All right, so tonight we're going to finish up the story from Numbers 11. It was a long chapter, and we haven't seen the final outcome of the people's complaining. This was not long after they left Mount Sinai. So 2 weeks ago we started chapter 11, and we began looking at this episode of how our carnal desires lead to discontentment, and discontentment then leads to sin. And then James, of course, says that when sin is full grown, it leads to death. So Numbers 11 started with the people complaining about their hardships in the desert, and the Lord caused a burning around the outskirts of the camp. And then the people were afraid, and you know, at God's punishment, and so they cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and he interceded for them, and the fire died down, and that spot henceforth was called Taberah, which means burning, right, the place of the burning, and that was only verses 1 through 3. So then not long after that, the rest of this large chapter, the mixed multitude was overcome by intense craving, because there was not the menu. There was no meat to eat like they had in Egypt, right? There's no fish, and you know, none of the sort of savory things that they recalled having there when they were slaves. So not being able to have those things, they wail and cry and moan, and their complaining spreads through a lot of the population, and pretty soon all kinds of people are weeping and sobbing in their tents, and they're crying aloud, and I want to go back, and I hate this, and you know, how come we're out here? So I hope that those of you who have been here for the last couple of sessions have had some time to think about how easy it is to become a complainer. It's, you know, all I can do is confess about it. We know, complain a lot. How easy it is to descend into a foul mood when you can't have something that you want. What is discontent other than an accusation against the Lord, who said he would always take care of you, right? Of course, God has it in his power to make us all very wealthy in an instant and carry us through the rest of our lives with hardly a care. You know, is the Lord's arm too short to do that? He says the gold is mine and the silver is mine, right? So he could easily set us all up with palaces and, you know, feed us until, you know, we're fat, and obviously that's not his plan. It's not his point. He obviously has something else in mind than by dispensing to each of us the what we have, and a portion at a time, and a lot of the time it's a limited portion at a time, and he expects us to trust him with what he's given to us. So it's not, as we just sung it in like two or three different songs, it's not going to be that many more days before the Israelites get to the border of the promised land, okay? He brought you this far, so can't you hang on and trust him just for a few more days, right? Just be patient the rest of the way. But no, in the first chapter after leaving Mount Sinai, we have two episodes already of unrest and ingratitude, okay? And we saw how Moses also, because of the weight of the people's complaining, he began to complain to God, not because he wanted meat, but because he's overstressed. And, you know, he's kind of saying, why are you doing this to me? And the Lord answered his request with favor. It's the middle of this chapter, chapter 11. He gave him 70 elders and put his spirit on them so that they could help Moses bear the burden. Okay, it's not that Moses didn't want to serve God. He just said, I can't do this alone. So God graciously gives him these other men to help him care for the flock. Okay, so that was kind of the Lord to do that. But the other thing we saw about Moses himself was that even he is skeptical that the Lord is able to feed the people for a month, right? God said, I'll give you meat, so much meat that you're going to be sick of it. You're going to eat, starting tomorrow, you're going to eat for a whole month until it comes out your nose. And Moses said, I don't know how that's even possible. Are you going to catch all the fish in the ocean? Okay, so the Lord did not scold Moses for saying, I can't do this alone. But when he said that, the Lord's kind of, shame on you. You know, don't you know? Like, don't you even know? Okay, Don't you see that the Lord is able to keep his word? And I think that was verse 23. Now you will see whether my word will come true or not. Okay? So all we have tonight is 31 down to 35. I'm going to start in verse 31 of Numbers 11. Okay, now we're going to see. Can the Lord do what he said he would do? All right, now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side all around the camp and about 2 cubits, which is a yard, above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Okay, so the commentators all make some kind of attempt to describe just how many this is. A day's journey, depending on how you reckon it. Are you talking about one? How far can one man travel, or how far can the whole group? It might be reckoned as 10 miles. More, maybe, if you're just talking about a single how far, would you travel through the wilderness in a day? Well, anyway, so you might be talking about an area 20 miles across or more. So you're talking about a blizzard of birds. I mean, there's just a huge amount of, and then it says 2 cubits high, and there's a question, does it mean like in a pile on the ground up to 2 cubits high, or does it mean that they're sort of flying around, this high so that you can catch them and get them? And it's kind of hard to say. I don't believe that God would just have them all drop dead on the ground in big heaps, that they would, it says they're fluttering, so it seems that, the people have to go out and grab them. Anyway, the estimates are in the hundreds of millions of birds. Think how many people there are, and you have to feed them all, and he said you're going to eat them for a month. So what's a homer? A homer is about 10 bushels, okay? That's why this is my visual aid for tonight. Here's one bushel. Okay, so 10 homers is 100 of these. So that doesn't look like a lot, but if you put 5 in a row, and then you put 4 back here, and then you stacked them 5 high, so that's a pretty big heap of birds. All right, so it's about 3 cubic yards. If you ever had mulch delivered to your house by the yard, so imagine like 3 yards. So that's enough to really pile up in the back of a big pickup truck. Okay, so you can kind of imagine here's your tent, and here's this like tent-sized pile of birds next to your tent. Okay, and so just imagine the frenzy of people going, just thousands and thousands of people going out and chasing birds and catching them. And of course, you have to kill them, and then you need to, you split them and set them out to dry or whatever. And it's really kind of gruesome to think about, but I think what's shocking is just how greedy everybody is. Why do you have to take that many? So, okay, that's who had the least, who had the most. All that day, all night, and all the next day, you just grab and grab as if you don't trust the Lord to ever feed you again. As if this is our only chance to get this, so we have to get as much as we can get while the getting's good. And you pile up this absurd amount that's just, it's impossible for you to even carry. What a homer is, technically, is it's a donkey load, okay, as much as a donkey can carry. So you'd have to have 10 donkeys loaded down with meat to carry your meat. So I don't even know who owns 10 donkeys, because they were just slaves. You just came out of Egypt. You're lucky if you have a donkey. So, you have so much that, it's a ridiculous amount to gather. And you think it's just unbridled greed and gluttony, and just grabbing and grabbing some more. And really, it's kind of sad. Not one person said, well, we caught 100 quails. I think that's good. That'll be good for a while. And thank you, Lord. We have enough. We have sufficient. What a miracle. All right, nobody stopped with enough for a couple of days or enough for a week. Okay, it's a frenzy. Just take and take and take some more all day, all night, all the next day. And you think about, there's no gratitude. There's no thought, like I said, that the Lord could, he just did this. He could do it again whenever he so desired. We could really just trust him for, next week. So you get the sense they don't feel that the Lord is dependable, and they don't trust him beyond the immediate future. Okay, he fed us today. well, what about tomorrow? It's, this could be our only chance, and so we have to grab everything we can get. So, I mean, that reminds you of, for example, what you see at Christmas time when shopping season starts, and they have what they literally call doorbuster sales. Why do they call that? Because there's really literally people pressing in on the doors to rush in and grab as much as they can, as fast as they can. And, you know, the poor guy whose job is to open the door, you know, he gets trampled. We had the panic buying of paper towels, toilet paper, and hand sanitizer when COVID started. And, you know, you go in there and there isn't any. Well, it's because people bought like a year's worth at a time and it doesn't even fit in your closet. You know, why do you have so much? Okay, and it's greed, right? You know, you see people who, you know, when there's a bargain on something, they get a whole cart full. And you see people when you hear the word shortage now. You know, we've had shortage of baby formula. We had shortage of, like I said, paper products. Whenever there's a shortage, what shortage of cat food? You know, we just bought and bought and bought. We filled a bathtub with cat food. It's like hoarding is kind of a shameful human behavior, and it is kind of animalistic, right? It's a sin, maybe of mistrust. How much we have stored up, okay? And I think maybe it's are we not trusting God to provide past the immediate future? He took care of us all our lives, but somehow today, you know, we have to have. So as many times as the Lord tells us in the Bible that we can trust him to provide, we're not to fret about our possessions, about storing up a lot. He tells us how our needs are always going to be supplied. We're not to take any thought for tomorrow. That's from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Your Father knows what you need, he says. He says the pagans behave that way, right? The pagans run after all these things, right? They run out and grab. And so I think running out and grabbing, you know, after a while, it kind of becomes an insult to God to hog up more than you need, as if your security is in your pantry shelves and your stockroom rather than in the Lord. So I think this is why God is sort of revolted at this point. You know, he's angry with the Israelites because of this unthankful, hoggish behavior. Right, he's fed up with their complaining, so you know he just sort of dumped buckets and buckets on top of them, much more than they need. And instead of apologizing, instead of being ashamed of themselves, but just basically they respond by leaping on it all and just grabbing it all. Right, food is what they desire, not God. Okay, so and I think you feel his what it is. I think is disgust. It's just so uncontrolled, undignified, right? After not having something for so long, they just gorge themselves on it, okay? So verse 33, a little bit of a tricky translation here. It's a bit unclear. It says, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, that's what this version says, chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Okay, and it doesn't say what the plague is. So I imagine that people just dropped dead. You know, were they struck by an angel? Did they get sick from overeating and, you know, it was a shock to their system and they had heart attacks? How soon after? It doesn't say. All right, so you could read the English words as saying that, you know, it's at the first bite, you know, as soon as they start eating, that the Lord's anger breaks out, right, before it was chewed. But I don't think, the word doesn't literally say chew, it says cut off. So it says that while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was cut off, which isn't a very specific word. It might just mean before it ran out. So I don't know whether it's the first day they ate or, you know, later in the month, or I guess to me it seems like most likely it would be on the first day after a couple of hours, right? Well, at least maybe on the third day. Right, all that day, all night, all the next day, and then they start to gorge on it. And just this hedonistic glut of eating without self-control. Okay, and it says, all it says is a very great plague. Sometimes when these things happen, there's a count of the dead, but we don't have that here. No, there's no number. Clearly, there are many dead, and it's directly as a result of the Lord's anger at their behavior. Okay, so he called, this 34, he called the name of that place Kibroth Hata'ava. The ha in the middle is just the word the. Keber means a grave, so Kibroth means graves, plural. And then the rest of it, Tava, means like a greedy desire or an intense craving. Okay, so graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. So if you go back to the beginning of this account, it was the mixed multitude who started it. Okay, so they buried the people who had yielded to Tava. Tava means craving. So from Kibroth Hatava, the people moved. Yeah, I think you'd want to leave. From Kibroth Hatava, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped in Hazeroth. Okay, so look, here some of the people who came out of, who had come out of Egypt with rejoicing, they're now buried in a sandy grave in the desert. Okay, they are not going to reach their destination. And the assembly moves on, and it leaves some graves in the ground behind them. And their deaths are directly ascribable to their impatience with the Lord and their dissatisfaction with what he saw fit to provide. Okay, so we saw last time, it was 1 Corinthians 10, we saw from the New Testament how the Lord warns us to learn from this generation and be on the lookout against committing the same sins. Okay, so to me, the best way to avoid committing this sin is to be happy with a little. Like, learn how to be happy with a little and how to be happy with simple things. Learn how to find pleasure in very simple things. And then you won't crave for the more, like, the delicacies, you know, the meat, the, you know, the richer things, I guess. You know, there, oh, we had melons and leeks and garlic and onions and fishes, you know, what a rainbow of flavors we had back in Egypt. But, and they say, I need that, you know, I can't live on this simple stuff. Okay, our attitude should be more like, if there is meat, I will be happy to eat it, right? If the Lord, you know, if there is that, I'll have some, I will like it, I'll thank God for it, but I don't have to have it. Okay, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Okay, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Hebrews talks about sin that so easily entangles. And Hebrews reminds us about Esau, who traded away his birthright for what? A meal right now. You know, Esau comes in from out of the hunting, and he's so, so hungry. Well, he could have made his own. Here's the brother says, tell me your birthright. Well, you know, I would have said, forget you. I'm going to go make my own food. I'll eat my own food in a half an hour from now. But no, he had to have it right now. And so his craving for food, he sold his birthright to his brother. Hebrews says that if we're going to run to win the prize, we need to lay aside certain weights, right? We need to lay aside certain things. And among those things that need to be laid aside are desires for stuff. Okay, the Lord said a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his stuff, his possessions. If we could learn to be content with just a little, we would be safer. All right, you wouldn't be find these things so tempting, you know. We wouldn't be susceptible to these passionate cravings. You know, our Lord was not susceptible to passionate cravings, right? And he hardly had a thing, right? The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head, right? His food and drink was to do God's will. And actual food, you get the sense that, you know, did Jesus ever hog a lot to himself? You know, did he ever overeat until he felt sick? You know, actual food, I think, is pretty much incidental for him. Okay, so we, you know, why do we continue to grab for things and collect things and, you know, this might be your only chance, so you better get, you know, 100 of them, or better get 10 of them, whatever it is. Well, you don't even have room for 10 of them. Okay, Jesus actually told us to go in the other direction, which is to sell your things and give the money to the poor. Okay, and I don't see anybody who does that. I know I don't remember the last time I sold anything and gave away the money. I'm not sure if I've ever done that. You know, and it just shows me I'm at least partially attached to stuff. I like my stuff and I want to keep my stuff. So I'm reminded of two people. One is, and maybe I've said this before, Elisha from 2 Kings, where the woman and her husband said, you know, Elisha comes by here once in a while. Should we make him a room with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp? And that's really what he's got. You know, whatever's in his backpack and a bed, a chair, a table, and a lamp. And I thought, that's a simple life. And then the other person I'm reminded of is Laura Ingalls from Little House on the Prairie, who she and her sister for Christmas got a tin cup, a peppermint stick, and a penny. And that was a great thing to have for Christmas, you know. Simple needs, simple desires, right? Not needing to collect a bunch of things. And, you know, of course they're poor and maybe that's all they can have, but that made them happy to have a little bit, okay? And as for the desires of the belly and of the body, there's just a lot to be said for simple tastes. You know, as long as I have something to eat, I'm not fussy. Okay? Because the thing about cravings is the more that you indulge them, the stronger they get. Right? The more you eat, the more you have to eat. And you know how pleasures turn into addictions. Okay? You know how addictions to one thing graduate and become addictions to something else. You know, this particularly happens with drugs. Alcohol isn't enough, so they need to have something stronger. And then that's not enough, so they have to have something stronger. Okay? Some things are lawful, but I'm not going to let myself be controlled. That's what Paul says. Okay? And this is the thing. You can't serve two masters. Right? You can't let something control you. The people in Numbers 11, they were overwhelmed by their desires, and they were mastered by them, and they were controlled by them. So 1 Corinthians 9, right before the thing about how Paul says to learn from this generation in 10, he says, I discipline my body and I keep it under subjection so that I won't become a castaway myself. Okay, all the Israelites came out of Egypt, but they didn't all make it to Canaan. And Paul says, I could even theoretically preach to others and yet myself become a castaway. So I have to keep my wants in subjection. And that's when he says we need to learn from those Israelites and guard against all the sins that trip them up. So he says, let us not lust after things. Okay? And it's not only the wealthy who lust after things, right? Poor people can lust after things just as well. And perhaps poorer people are more susceptible to lusting after things because you look around and see how much other people have and you say, that's not fair. I want that. I wish I had that. Why can't I have that also? And you come, you groan about what you don't have. To say it's not fair is an accusation against the Lord, actually, because the Lord is the one who gives some to this one and some to that one and you know, some more and some less. And it's not a matter of fair. God gives to each person as he deems best. And all this talk that you now hear about equity and equality, it's really just a way of saying things aren't fair. And guess who's saying that, right? That's the rabble that's grumbling against the Lord. Nothing's fair. Okay, and they're grumbling against God instead of learning to be satisfied with what God has appointed them in life. Okay, well, God has greater things in mind. He has greater objectives than just seeing to it that all of us have an equal-sized pile of stuff. Right? I mean, there are many people whose whole lives are marked by dissatisfaction and complaining, and they just will never know the way of peace until they're able to accept godliness and peace, right? Until they're able to accept what God has given them. Okay, so again in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out. So, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Okay, and in Philippians he says, I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. He said that when he was in jail. Okay, I know how to be happy in abundance, and I know how to be happy with little. You know, the Philippians had just sent him this care package. He said, I just got your package, and I'm so happy, not really because I need stuff. He says, I'm happy on your account because, you know, if you're a Christian love, all right, and the Lord is going to, you know, repay you for this. Okay, so he says, I've learned the secret of being content, and I thought, well, what's the secret? Maybe the secret is realizing that your baseline is zero, is nothing, right? That's what he says in 1 Timothy. You came in the world with nothing. You're going to go out with nothing. So here's your baseline. Anything else above zero is gain. Okay, so even if you just have, you know, water and crackers, right? I like water, right? I like crackers. You know, I can be satisfied maybe for a little while with just water and crackers, right? So what did Paul have when he was in jail? Who knows? But I'm sure when he got just a, who knows what, a bunch of grapes or something from the Philippians, he probably said, oh, wow, great. This is, you know, this is a real treat. Okay, so simple pleasures, being able to take satisfaction in even very basic things, that goes a long way towards canceling those temptations or guarding against those intense cravings that overtake the kind of people whose bellies control them and, you know, who insult the Lord by being unthankful. Okay, by the way, Paul was also celibate, right? And for him, it's not something that controls me. You know, he said, I wish more people were like me. You know, I understand everybody's different, but he said, I have other goals in life than to meet that need. He just did not have the need to have a woman. So what's the secret? Well, the baseline of your existence is zero. So anything you have is gain. So now I know how to be happy in abundance, or I know how to be happy with just a little. And of course, I thought about myself. You know, all my life, the Lord has blessed me with enough, and frankly, more than enough. And I think I can safely say that I know how to be happy with what I have as far as possessions. I certainly do not need any more than what I have, and there's no doubt about that. I don't need a thing. On the other hand, I don't really feel that I've been really put to the test yet as far as having to be happy with little in the way that Paul was, or in the way, you know, these Israelites in the wilderness were put to the test. And so I think a person like me who has been in modern comfort most of his life, I don't think a person like me has a right to boast about how I know how to be content, because, you know, you really haven't faced the trial of the other side of the coin, poverty and hardship, okay? And people would say, you don't really know what it's like, so how can you say you would be? Okay, still, I would say this. I think it is possible to learn from other people's experience who do know what it's like and to put their experience to work for yourself without maybe having to learn it the hard way. So, for example, my dad's family went through many years in which they really had not very much at all. And he learned lessons. And, of course, I absorbed them from him. You know, he learned that you eat what there is. And you clean your plate, okay? And you don't spend money that you don't have, and you don't go running up bills for things that you can't afford. Everybody here pretty much would have learned from Mrs. Mink, and, you know, her family went through the Depression. If you paid attention to Mrs. Mink and, you know, other people who have made do with little in their lives, and thank God for the little that they had, you know, you can absorb that and acquire the benefit of the experience, maybe without having the experience yourself. You can acquire the character of a tested person and hopefully acquire the patience and the contentment and the trust in God that, you know, other people actually had to suffer in order to learn it. Okay, and so, you know what, if it turns out that the Lord sees fit to test me and my family, as we have not yet been tested, you know, say the economy gets ruined and, you know, we lose our savings and we have to sell our house or whatever, I will just know then that that is what the Lord is doing, okay? He's just putting us through that rigor. You were content when you had plenty. Let's see how you do now, okay? Can you get by on peanut butter and crackers for a while? Okay, I like peanut butter and crackers. Well, you know, okay, then how about if it's something that you don't like? How about if you have to have nursing home food? You know, what I hear about nursing home food, I don't know. I guess we'll find out. But I think that's what it is. You know, you don't know until the Lord puts you through it. But I hope I will never complain against God. Okay? We believe God is good all the time. I believe he's only putting me through this for a brief number of days. We're not that far, really, from our destination. Just hang in there and don't give way to carnal desires, okay? And maybe now's the time, while things are plentiful, you know, maybe now's the time to start simplifying my desires so that I'll be more ready for the test if it comes. Because, you know, I can just expect it to come, and if it doesn't, great. And I just know that God, that's how God works. And I'm so happy for brothers and sisters who have just a little and who are able to be content. All right, they're good role models for the rest of us. And, you know, it's respectful. It's respectable, I mean. And I know that God will reward them. So just be patient. Hold fast your hope, steadfast till the end. Like the Bible says, imitate those who through endurance and faith make it all the way to the promised land. And, you know, don't end up being buried in the wilderness. Okay, trust and obey. Like the song says, there's no other way to be happy. All right, fine, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for this lesson. Just confess to you, Lord, as you know us all well. We're often enamored of the things of this world. And I know, Father, you're so very generous and you supply lots of good things and comforts for us. So many conveniences and pleasant things to eat. And we really do appreciate, dear Father, how well you take care of us. And I don't want to seem ungrateful. I don't want to refuse your good gifts. I just want wisdom for myself and for my brothers and sisters here to know, Lord, that in times when there is less to have or when we're denied something that we want, that we don't complain, but we take everything in good stride, Lord, and learn the lessons from the past. I am so very, very thankful, Father, for the comfortable life that you give us. Help us, Father, to be open-handed as you are, to share the things that we have, to give generously as you do. And as I said, Father, just to be content no matter what you decide to give or withhold. Blessed be your name, Lord God. Thank you for a good Sunday for us to spend together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.